Okay. Welcome back, then, from our one-week hiatus for Shavuos. I don't like announcing this, but I guess I have to, that the class is dedicated this week in my honor, but fine. Thank you very much to the person who dedicated it. And, we're going to move on. We're in Shoftim Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13 of the book of Judges. And we are early on in the story of Shimshon. We have spent a lot of time introducing it in terms of the identity of his mother. We also talked about, and specifically the righteousness of his mother. We talked about his status as a Nazir and what the goal is of making Shimshon a Nazir. And I'll throw something in which I hadn't actually thought of when we first discussed it, but I thought about it in the context of a Parsha Shir that I'm going to be giving this week. In terms of why make Shimshon a Nazir, Parshas Naso is, of course, the Parsha that gives us the laws of the Nazir. The usual way of thinking about a Nazir is that the Nazir is in that role to take care of some matter of personal growth. Right? The classic line in the Gemara is that somebody who sees what happens with a sota decides to become a Nazir. The assumption is that if some infidelity takes place, it can be helped along by wine. So it's a good idea to get rid of wine by becoming a Nazir. That's the flow of it. That's the flow in the Torah, where the Torah goes from the story of the sota right into the story of the Nazir. And I think that's, without a doubt, that's legitimate. The idea that a person would take such vows in order to improve themselves makes a lot of sense. We find in other religions and other cultures the idea of swearing off certain things as part of a personal growth process. So, in that sense, it makes sense. And Ralbach said it makes sense for Shimshon. Knowing his career and knowing how much trouble he gets into, maybe the idea is for him to be a Nazir in order to get himself under control. Okay. But it leaves certain questions, like, why these vows in particular? Why does the Torah have to enshrine this into a separate law of Nazir with its own karbanos and everything else? If it's just a matter of taking vows in order to swear off something, so people swear off lots of things, right? People swear off meat, or they swear off whatever, you have all sorts of things. Why this in particular? Why give it special standing? And so the idea that I thought of, which I think has very strong relevance for Shimshon, is that there's a communal aspect to being a Nazir. It's not only about the impact on the person who becomes a Nazir, it's also about the impact on the people who see the Nazir. All sorts of people in the Torah have special roles in terms of being role models or presenting a model for communal behavior. So the Navi is an example of that. The members of the tribe of Levi are examples of that. There's an element of teaching other people what to do. And I think the Nazir, by taking this on, is also modeling a degree of connection to Hashem. It's emphasized multiple times that he is supposed to be kadosh, and kadoshu l'Hashem. He is sacred to God. And I wonder if that isn't part of what the Nazir takes on, which is why the Torah goes out of its way to present this model, because the Torah wants there to be such a model, even though we generally frown on taking vows. And even though the Chachamim criticize and say, he's causing himself pain by not drinking wine, nonetheless, there may be just an element of communal need. The community needs to see people doing this. And particularly Shimshon. We haven't discussed it that much recently, but it's going to become very important at the end of Sefer Shoftim. We are at the end of the period of the Shoftim. Shimshon is the last of the Shoftim in the book of Shoftim. This is a period when people are not going to the Mishkan anymore. They're really not going to Shiloh. This is a period when, as we'll see, they've descended into lawlessness. They've lost a lot of their spirituality. And maybe that's what Shimshon is supposed to be. It could be he's supposed to be a Nazir, not only in terms of the impact on him, but in terms of what people are going to see when they see him. And it fits very well with what we said from Professor Kaufman, Yechezkel Kaufman, last time, 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was that we talked, it's more than last time. But he had talked about the fact that Shimshon isn't supposed to shave his head, he's supposed to cut his hair, and so on, and said that what we're doing here is we're taking things which were totems, really, for society then, things with magical resonance, and declaring them to be for God. Shimshon is actually called Nazir Elohim, and he calls himself Nazir Elohim. At one point, he's a Nazir for God. We're taking that which everybody looked at as magical and saying, no, it's for Hashem. And I think that that's, that could be another reason for the Nazir, and another reason for Shimshon to be a Nazir. So you got a Parsha Dvar Torah out of the Shiur as well. Parsha and Dvar Torah.
Amazing. How do you mean magical? How do you mean like he's switching it from being magical to...
Right. So Kaufman's idea is that, and I call him Kaufman, he's Professor Yechezkel Kaufman. His idea is that when you look at the things we associate with Shimshon's strength, and most principally the business of cutting the hair, you see a lot of magical imagery. We'll get to it in the 16th parak when Delilah tries to weaken him, and she asks him, so what's the secret of your strength? And he gives her all these false answers first. But the false answers all tie into magic. So tie it up with ropes and tie it into seven tresses, and of course seven is always a magic number. And the idea that his hair is somehow the source of his power is in and of itself a magical concept. However, in here, it's pressed specifically as from Hashem, so that he doesn't get his power back when his hair grows. It's a little bit of a spoiler, I apologize, but he doesn't get his power back when his hair grows. He gets his power back when he davens to Hashem. He doesn't lose his power because the hair is cut. He loses it because Hashem takes it away. It's very explicit in the text. So that the idea here really is, you have all of these trappings that people associate with their myths, and they're being myth-busted, effectively, in our story, by taking them and saying, see that? You thought you knew where this story was going to go. You thought he lost his hair and therefore he lost his power? No. That's not the way it worked. You thought the pasuk says his hair is growing and now he's going to get his power back? No, that's not the way it works either. It's all about Hashem. Which is also a big theme for Shimshon in general, the idea that it's all from Hashem, and that's something that will play out for us in the coming chapters. The idea that everything, ultimately to Shimshon, as weird as his career is, and, we've already seen, it's weird. Nonetheless, it's all built around God. You'll see more as we go along with that. But today we're still beating up on Manoach. And I apologize, because I know that there are some people who are Manoach sympathizers here. And I feel bad, but I only read the news. You can't blame me for that. I'm getting a message that my connection is unstable. If it keeps on going like that, let me know. If you're having trouble hearing me at some point, then I'll tell my children upstairs who are using all the bandwidth. But we'll see. Okay, so we are in Perek Yud Gimel. Oh, and David, congratulations on spelling your name. We are in Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13, and sentences 15 to 20 specifically. So at this stage, the Malach, which everybody but Ralbag thinks is an angel, right? It's either that or a prophet, according to Ralbag, has come to Hatzalponi, Shimshon's mother, has given her guidelines, has said, your kid's going to save the Jews from the Plishtim, or begin to save the Jews from the Plishtim. She told her husband. Her husband said, no fair. I want to hear from the Malach, or to read it more charitably. He said, I want specifics. I want to know what to do. Right? I need guidance. The Malach comes back, but not to him. The Malach comes back to Hatzalponi. And she runs to her husband and tells him. Manoach says to the Malach, tell me, what do we do? And the Malach says, everything I told your wife. gives him some of the details, not all the details, doesn't tell him what the kid is going to grow up to do. And then Manoach decides he wants to offer a gift for the visitor. And here things get really interesting. It's going to be chapter 13, sentences 15 to 20. Let's read through it. Vayomer Manoach el Malach Hashem. Manoach said to this Malach, angel of God, unless you're Ralbag and think it's a prophet, Natsara na osach. Let's keep you here a bit. V'nas elefanecha gedi izim. And we will prepare a goat before you. Pausing there for a second. What is the nature of the goat that he wants to prepare for the Malach? What is that?
Korban of some kind?
Right. So one way you could read it is that it's a korban. How else could you read it?
It's a test. He wants to see if it's a Malach. He wants to see what he'll do with it.
Okay, a test, or you only have one option left, I think.
Oh, it's food.
It's food! It's food!
It can't be a test for a Malach, I don't think.
What do you mean?
Because you see from when he recognizes the Malach that he's fearful for his life.
We didn't see that yet.
So I don't think he would be so cavalier in the way he's talking to him if he thought it was a celestial king.
So two things. One, I understood from what Howie was saying, he didn't mean a test of the Malach, but a test to see, is this a Malach or not? Is he going to eat or not? Is that what you meant, Howie?
Yes, I understood how he said that.
But in terms of your point, Chuck, the problem is that sentence 15 happens before sentence 16. Let's take a look at sentence 16 and you'll see what I mean. I don't mean that glibly, because sentence 16 doesn't always happen after sentence 15. Sometimes 16 is first. But in this case, it's actually pretty clear, because look what happens. Manoach says, let's keep you here, and we'll make a goat before you. Vayomer Malach Hashem al Manoach, and the Malach says to Manoach, Im tatzereini, if you keep me, lo ocham balachmecha, I ain't eating your food. Vim ta'aseh olah, and if you are bringing a karban, lashem ta'alena. Bring it to God. And then the sentence concludes, Ki lo yada Manoach ki malach Hashemu. Manoach does not know that it is a malach yet. So that's, you know, whether it means he doesn't know it's an angel, which I think is the most plausible read, or you take Ralbag's philosophical objection, he doesn't know it's a prophet conveying a message from God. Either way, he doesn't know what this actually is. So Howie's point that maybe he's hedging his bets, or maybe he wants to see what exactly is this, I think has a lot to recommend it. But let's keep on reading. We're going to come back to see evidence both ways. Vayomer Manoach HaMalach Hashem Mi Shemecha. So after Manoach has been shut down on the dinner option, right, dinner/karban, he tries a different tack. Mi Shemecha, what's your name? Don't be bothered by the word me versus ma. Me is very often what. Don't get hung up on that. He says, what's your name? Ki avod v'archa v'chibadnucha. Your words should come true, and we will honor you. We will give you honor. Meaning, remember, he and his wife don't have kids. They've, you know, it sounds like been trying for a while. He doesn't know the rest about this kid saving Israel, but he knows, hey, we're going to have a child. He says, when this comes true, we want to make sure to honor you for it. Vayomer lo malach Hashem, and the malach shuts him down a second time. Lama zeh tish'al lishmi. What are you asking my name for? V'hu feli. Now, feli could be translated in a bunch of different ways. It's an odd grammatical turn. I would have expected it to be pel'i. Hey, with a segol under it, lamed with a shva, and then the dot under the aleph. It's not, it's feli. But the simple read of feli is, it's my mystery. Pela is a term that we use for a wonder, something that is beyond people, something that is nifla, or as Israelis like to say, pilei plaim, something that is just wonder of wonders. He says, don't ask me. Okay? So, have some food. No. What's your name? Go away. So let's see what happens in Pasuk Yutes, in sentence number 19. Vayikach Manoach es gedi ha'izim ve'es ha'mincha. So Manoach takes the goat, as well as a mincha, a gift, could be a flower offering, doesn't have to be. Vayal al hatsur lashem, and he brought it up for God, so now it's a karban, on a tsur, on a stone. Umafli la'asos, and then this malach, or prophet, did something that was a pele, did something that was a wonder. We don't know what. Umanoach v'ishto ro'im, and Manoach and his wife are watching, and vayihi ba'alos halahav me'al ha-mizbeach ha-shamayma, flame comes up from this mizbeach up to the heavens, I guess that's the wonder. Vayal malach Hashem belahav ha-mizbeach, and the malach goes up in the flame on the mizbeach, umanoach v'ishto ro'im, Manoach and wife are still watching, vayiplu al pneihem, Artsa, and they fall on their face to the ground, and then the next pasuk we are going to find Manoach recognize, oh, Malach Hashem who? I guess that is a Malach after all. We're going to come back to that recognition. I'm not there yet. I want to look at 15 to 20 here. What is odd here besides the question of whether it's a gift or a karban? What else is intriguing? I see a bunch of stuff that's weird.
The fact that the malach goes up and then the flame?
The fact that the malach goes up in the flame, I mean, look, that's what malachim do. Exit stage up, you know? That's the nature of things. I guess. I mean, it is considered a wonder, so I don't disagree with you that it's a wonder, but it is pretty much stock in trade.
Okay.
Right? You turn around and Batman is just gone. Right, you never see him go, so the malach, you just watch. And the malach goes up, usually involving fire. Fire is good for this sort of thing.
When did the prohibition of the centrality of korbanos start?
Good. This is a problem. I mentioned before the Mishkan in Shiloh that people aren't going to. It's still law on the books. You shouldn't be allowed to bring a karban. Malach should not be saying, bring a karban. You should say, if you want to bring a karban, go to Shiloh. The rule is...
Can we kind of disagree?
Yeah.
We're running with Gidon, that
yes.
He made a karban as well.
Yep, and our answer there, the Gemara said, was it was Haras Shah. It was special dispensation. Spoiler here, it's going to give you the same answer here. But, remember the rules for Haras Shah. The rules for a special dispensation, when you say, well, yeah, it's against the rules, but this was a unique circumstance, is you have to tell me what the unique circumstance is. What was the justification? In other words, it's not enough for the rabbi to say, well, this situation is different, and therefore we're going to break the rules. You have to give me a reason to break the rules. Classic example. Eliyahu goes up on Har HaKarmel, on Mount Carmel, when there is a Beis HaMikdash, there's a temple. You're not allowed to bring offerings elsewhere. And he has a showdown with the prophets of the Baal, and he brings a karban to God as a way to show God sends fire down from the heavens, Baal does not. So, how could he do that? Harasha, special dispensation. What do you mean special dispensation? Why did you need to do that? He needed to do it because he had to put on this display to win everybody over. They weren't going to go to the Beis HaMikdash to watch anything. So there was a need. So the answer to your question here is Haras Shah. This is special dispensation, and we're going to see the Gemara say so, but we are going to have to ask, why did you need to do this? So let's go through the psukim a little bit more slowly with a little bit of notes on the language. And then we're going to come back to the question of whether this is a meal, a karban, or something else altogether. So first of all...
Can I ask a question on this?
Yeah.
With this disposition for the voluntary permission to do something, is that only for a navi? Like Gidon, we might say, has some form of nevuah because it's mentioned there. Eliyahu, we know, had nevuah. Where does Manoah fit into that?
So it isn't necessarily coming from Manoah. It's coming from the Malach / Navi. I mean, the Malach is the one who says, if this is a karban, bring it to God. And he says, okay. The one with Gidon is weird. Because in the case of Gidon, Gidon says, I want a sign. And the Malach says, okay. And then he brings him food. And the Malach says, put the food down and I'm going to zap it for you. So it's not really exactly brought as a carbon or on Gideon's own initiative. But really, it's the Malach's word, not Manoach's. It's not Manoach's initiative to do it as a carbon necessarily.
Has the robot been with him flying up to the sky? Like, has that a Navi?
So we'll get to it. Correct. Charlie points out why, if the Malach is really telling him bring this, and Manoach doesn't know that it's a Malach, then what business does he have bringing it? And to me, that highlights what the commentators are really uniformly saying here about Manoach, which is, he's not who his wife is. His wife is on a greater level. Manoach is not at that level. He says, "Oh, you tell me to do this? Okay, fine." Manoach is not a posek. That's what it looks like here. We use the language in sentence 16 of "I'm not going to eat lachmecha." So I just wanted to point out to you that there was no lechem. There's no bread. It's a goat. Right, that he offered. Lechem in Tanakh often does not mean bread, it means food. And it comes up that way in all sorts of cases. I'm just highlighting it because you'll see it in other contexts. The word lechem does not necessarily mean bread. That's one point. Second, a point from Radak, when he asks, "What's your name?" Right? He says, "So that I'll know to honor you." So Radak says, great people are often known by reputation, even to those who haven't met them, so that Manoach is asking, not Mishamecha, what is your name? He's asking, who are you? Have I heard of you? Is what he's asking. To which the Malach says, I don't care whether you've heard of me. What are you asking me my name for? But I think there's also an important association here. And frankly, I'm putting this out for you. I don't know what to do with it. Look at your sheet, please. It's source number one. Idan, did David send you the source sheet? No. Okay, so sorry? I'm going to put the source sheet into the chat. That way you'll have it. It should take me a second to load it up on the computer.
You didn't get it with the link.
That's okay.
Oh, no, I did.
You did. Okay. Did. Well, now it's in the chat also, so everybody's got access in case they didn't have it. So if you take a look at the first source on the source sheet, this is when Yaakov has his encounter with a Malach. We assume it's a Malach. The Pasuk only says it was an Ish, a man. But it's an awfully weird man, encountering him in the middle of the night, wrestling with him, and then giving him a bracha. The whole story is very strange in its own right. But look what happens there in source number one. Vayish'al Yaakov. Yaakov asked, Vayomer, and he said, Hagida na shemecha. Tell me your name. Vayomer, and he said, Lama zet tish'al l'shmi. Same response. What are you asking me my name for? And then he gives him a bracha. I wonder if there isn't some kind of an association between the two stories, that the Malach responds in both cases, what are you asking me my name for? I don't have a good answer for linking the two. We are going to talk more about the unknowability of the Malach, but I don't have anything to specifically connect these two stories to each other. I'm just pointing out that the language is the same. Okay. Last note of language before we get into the guts of this. What was it that Manoach put the food down on?
Rock.
Is it? What happens to it?
He doesn't light it.
Well, he doesn't light it because that's the Malach's job, right? That's the Malach's miracle. But what happens to it? It becomes a mizbeach, correct. It started out as a tzur, a rock, and then it became a mizbeach. Interestingly, go back in Shoftim to chapter 6, sentence 21. And there you will find a similar story. There, in Pasuk Chaf, actually, in sentence 20, he puts it down on a sela, also a term for a stone. There is discussion in commentators about the difference between a tzur and a sela. If you look in Parshas Ha'azinu, the commentators there discuss what a sela is versus a tzur, but I don't want to get caught up on that right now. And then, it's fire that ascends from the tzur, right? And then, later on, he actually builds a mizbeach. But there it's a sela and a tzur. The tzur that functions as an altar for a karban. What is the message here of going back and forth between it being a tzur and a mizbeach? What's that about?
Is mizbeach more of a man-made thing, whereas a tzur is like the way the rock is?
A tzur, a mizbeach is supposed to be man-made. You assemble a mizbeach, yes.
Yeah. Is it sort of an acknowledgement or a confirmation of the validity of the altar?
By what? By starting as a tzur, then it becomes a mizbeach?
By naming it a mizbeach, does it give... authority,
yeah.
For benefit.
I think so. But it's weird that it didn't start out that way. I think what's going. Yeah, Rafal.
I was just going to say maybe Manoach was hedging his bets. He didn't think that he was an angel, but he was just maybe a navi. The guy's telling him to bring a sacrifice outside of Shiloh. Maybe he's saying, "Well, I'll just put it on the rock."
So good.
That happens.
Right. I think this sustains the ambiguity of the story. Right? By having it be a tzur until it, you know, gets burnt up, it's a tzur, and then I guess now it's a mizbeach. But yeah, I think this is part of the ambiguity for Manoach and for everybody about who this being is.
Is there any connection with the fact that tzur is also a name for God? Is there any connection that the tzur is a vehicle through which God brings about miracles like he did in the desert with water?
Right. So, in terms of the miracles in the desert, it actually is sometimes a tzur and sometimes a sela. I mean, a sela is an otzilach and mayim, right? The vayachas a sela. I think I once wrote up a Dvar Torah about this, about the tzur versus the sela, but I don't remember what I said anymore. But I think it was a good idea. You're right that tzur is used, and more to your first point, that tzur is a term that we use for Hashem, Hatzur Tamim Pa'alo, Tzur Yisrael, and so on. So I think that's true, but I don't know what I would do with it. I hear the question. I'm not sure that I can give you a reasonable answer.
Is it possible that... Okay, are you finished with Chuck? Can I ask?
Yes.
Say so? Okay, is it possible that they're putting it on the sewer,
yeah.
They're not bringing the fire, they're not doing any sin, they're not doing a korban, it only becomes a mizbeah, because in both cases, it's the malach that ignites it.
Right.
So it basically, it's the same structure. If you haven't changed, if you didn't build a mizbeah, it's that sewer has become, in name, a mizbeah, once God accepts it.
Right. So I think that's where Rafal was going with it, right? I think that was what you wanted to say, Rafal, right? That it's we didn't do anything, you know? I just put the food down. That way he hasn't actually brought a carbon. Until it turns out that it's a carbon, and then fine. So yes, I think you can read it that way. I think this the narrative of what they're bringing, and this is the broader, you know, the broader story here besides the language, is if it's a meal, you have a problem already in sentence 15, which is when you said, right, let's have you stay, and we're going to make a goat before you. What did Avraham give the Malachim? Bakar. Right? Bakar. Avram gives them cattle. Right? Goat meat isn't good. Like, here's an honored guest who just told us we're going to have a child. Let's go bring out a goat for him. I mean, Yitzchak ate two goats, so I can't say no one was eating goat. But it's for sure not a delicacy. I mean, Chagiga and all that, Korban Pesach, because it's, you know, the Egyptian, well, is it a lamb, is it a goat? It's just, I mean, if you're going to offer him a meal, you can do better. That's number one. Number two, if he's really doing it as a meal, as a gift, why didn't he offer the gift in the beginning? Meaning, he already came and showed up. First you interrogate him, and now you say, I want to give him a gift. That's number two. Number three, the language itself, when he tries to do this in sentence 16, right? The language of the Malach's response, if this is going to be an Olah, bring it to God, makes it sound like this isn't really about a gift, because otherwise the Malach shouldn't have invoked the whole Korban idea. It's the Malach thinks that there's a possibility for a Korban. On the other hand, if in fact this is a Korban, then number one, the sentence told me that he didn't know it was a Malach, and number two, what do you do about the Bamos, about these altars? So you could support and defend either one. You could say it's a Korban, and he meant it for God. You could say that. When prophets came to town, like Shmuel, we see this with multiple times, so people would bring a Korban in honor of the prophet. The problem is only the business of, yeah, but you're not in Shiloh. If it's a meal, you can defend it as well via a comment by Abarbanel. If you take a look at source number two, he says, in the interest of time, I'm just going to read out my translation, but you can see the original there as well. When Manoach saw that the Malach abbreviated his speech and wished to leave, he thought to feed him and place before him a meal to delay him, such that in eating he would reveal some of the future. Thus he said, we will halt you, and we will prepare before you a young goat. Right? He gives it away. Natsira na osach. He didn't need to say, let's keep you here. He said it because that's part of the strategy. I want to extend the audience. And one could explain further. Manoach said, we will halt you, meaning it's a person. Like inviting a friend for a meal. And on the other hand, he said, and we'll prepare before you a young goat, which is language relevant for offering a Korban above. So you could read it, Abarbanel says, both ways. Meaning, and Malbim says this also, that it's actually what Howie said and Rafal said before, he's hedging his bets. He doesn't know what this is. So he says, I'm going to bring out food, and either it's a gift for a meal, or it's a Korban. And it only becomes a Korban once the Malach says, put it down over there, and then he goes zap. And at that point, oh, okay, this is a Mizbeach. Got it. That I think is compelling, this view of Abarbanel and Malbim, that it's both. But now let's go to the Malach's response.
This is not what the Pasuk says, though.
What do you mean?
It says, Vayana Tzol Hashem, he knew exactly what he's going to do. It was only intended as a meal. It was an offering to God.
Well, because at this point he doesn't have other options. Meaning the Malach said, if it's a meal, I'm not eating. And if it's a Korban, bring it to God. You're right that it's still odd, because the Malach, he doesn't know that it's a Malach, so for him to follow the instructions is still strange. But at this point, he's been sort of pushed out. He's still bringing it to saying, maybe it's a Korban, maybe it's not a Korban. But he has no real vision of the Malach eating it, because the Malach told him, I'm not eating. You're right that the language is awkward, but I think that would be the way to read it.
My difficulty is this still mimics what Gita did, even with Gita Easy. I mean, he's just, this is the protocol. When you see someone that you think is a Malach, you give him a Gita Easy, put it on a sewer, and see what happens.
Yes. I'm good with that. Yeah. So, why does the Malach refuse to cooperate? right? The Moloch is not having any of it. I don't want your carbon. I don't want your meal. You want to bring a carbon? Bring a carbon to God. You asking my name. What are you asking me my name for? It's not for you. Like, what's going on, I would say, and on a basic level, is that he's highlighting the separate character of Malachim. So first of all, why would you need to do that? Why would you need to highlight that Malachim are separate from people? I think it's because we want to highlight how rare the experience is at this point of speaking with a Malach. That Manoach does not know how to address a Malach. That they are so spiritually diminished at this point, at the chronological end of the period of the Shoftim, similar to what we're going to see in Shmuel. In Shmuel, right before he has his first message from Hashem, the pasuk goes out of its way to say, prophecy was rare in those days. And that's why Shmuel has no idea that the voice calling to him is God's voice. He thinks it's Eli talking to him. Because no one had prophecy. No one talked to angels. And that's the point here, is we're highlighting that. The Malach is separate, and Manoach doesn't know how to talk to him. And so the Malach refuses the food. If he's a Malach, so okay, I'm not eating. But with Gidon, as Howie wants to point out, the Malach seems to have accepted it, right? The only answer I can give is that in this era, the Malach is concerned about idolatry. He's worried that this is going to look like idolatry if it comes to him. Because in Gidon's story, he had no problem accepting it. The Ralbag says, on the other hand, that it's Pinchas. So why is it that he won't take the food? You'll see in a moment. You'll see why if it's Pinchas, why he doesn't eat. I'm going to come back to it. Manoach then says to him, "What's your name? Do I know you?" And he answers back, "Why do you ask my name? What are you asking for? You say you want to know my name so you can honor me? I have no interest in you honoring me, and I'm not telling you my name." Now, why can't he tell him his name? So if he's a Malach, the message is, it's unknowable. You can't know the name of the Malach. Take a look on the sheet at source number 3. Medrash in the Sifri.
Don't Malachim also change identities, or because...
That's where we're going. Take a look at source number 3. Lo Hashem shenikra achshav, nikra hu la'achar zman. The name he is called today isn't the name he's going to be called tomorrow. V'cheinu Omer, as the pasuk says, Malach says to him, Lama zeti shalashmi v'hu peli? Why are you asking my name? It's my wonder. Eini yodea leiz Hashem ani mischalef. I don't even know my name is going to be tomorrow. I can't tell you my name. Even I don't know. Right? We have the idea that there are certain Malachim that don't change names. There are certain roles that are eternal roles. There's Michael, there's Raphael, there's Gabriel, there's Samael. But when it comes to Malachim who do jobs, so your name is whatever your job is today. So today your job is go talk to Shimshon, to Manoach. Tomorrow you have a different job. So I can't tell you my name. I don't even know. That's one approach. Another approach is found in the Targum Yonatan, which Radak quotes. Take a look at source number 14. He takes the opposite approach. He takes from the word, not the opposite, I shouldn't say that. The word pele doesn't have to mean a wonder. It has a related meaning, which is that it is separate. Something that is separate. The term is related. So he says, Yonatan Tirgame, Vehuma Farash. Yonatan ben Uziel in the Aramaic commentary said, it is mifarash. V'chein targum ki yafli, are yafresh. So too, when the Torah talks about taking vows and it uses the word yafli, it says yafresh. What does mifarash, yafresh, what does that mean? V'inyano mufrash umuvdal midat chaoso. It is separate from your knowledge. You can't know it. It's impossible for you to know. Sorry. Not telling you, because you can't know. Either way, whether I take the Sifri, which is brought in Rashi, it's found in a couple of other places, that a Malach can't tell him because I don't know, or Radak brings from the Targum, Malach can't tell him because you won't understand. It's separate from you. If it's a Malach, not telling. And what if it's Pinchas? So now I come back to answer all the Pinchas questions that have been asked. Take a look at Ralbag in source number 5. He says, perhaps this was why the prophet did not wish to reveal his name. For at that time they did not place great faith in those who claimed to be prophets, for the word of God was rare, quoting the pasuk from Shmuel. To increase their confidence in his words, he hid his identity. Meaning, the Malach says, if I tell him my name, if I say I'm Pinchas, he's not going to believe in me anymore. I need to keep some mystery about this interaction, so I'm not going to tell him. And that, to me, also answers the question of why he won't eat. If he eats the food, he's one of the guys. He doesn't want to be one of the guys. He's something different. He's a messenger of God. So therefore, he refuses to eat the food. Now, I should note, before I come back and summarize what we're saying here. One second, just Howie, hold on a minute. I wanted to just note one other possibility, which Malbin brings. Professor Kaufman has a similar idea. That actually, Peli is his name. When he says, why are you asking me my name? That's a prelude to telling him, the who? Peli! And it's, my name is Peli! Rafal, you like that idea? Yeah. Take a look at source number 6. Malbim. The Gam Shmi Peli, and my name is also my wonder. Meaning Peli, meaning a wonder. My wonder. Physical beings can't know it. He also meant the name of a Malach suits its mission. He had been sent at this instant to perform wonders. As it says, right? Mafli La'asos. He did Pele. And so his name was now my wonder. That's what your job is. And he quotes your medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah that it's Peli because he's telling him to make the kid a Nazir, and the Torah talks about the vow of being a Nazir. It says, Ki Yafli, Lindor Neder Nazir. So Peli is associated with Nazir. However, you read it, Malbim says, Peli actually is his name. I don't really understand then why he had to say to Manoach, why are you asking my name if he's about to tell him his name? Nonetheless, that's a worthwhile note. So, to sum up what we've said here on this business, and then I'll take Howie's question, what we're doing here is highlighting the separate character of this spiritual being, which is a unique experience and rare for people because they're not at that level. So, the refusal of the food, and the refusal to tell his name, if it's a Malach, is meant to say, I don't want to eat, maybe I don't want to lead to Avodah Zarah, I don't want to lead to idolatry, and my name is unknowable. You can't, don't bother asking that. And if it's Pinchas, he's saying, I need to be aloof, so that he'll have greater confidence in me. If he thinks he knows me, then it's all over. He's not going to listen to me. And therefore, the Malach won't eat the food and won't tell him the name. Howie, what was your question?
Well, according to Ralbag, how does Pinchas go up in the flames?
Yeah, so Ralbag has absolutely no problem with Pinchas going up in the flame. He's actually good with that idea. I'm just looking at my notes to see whether he actually said anything in particular on it, but no, he accepts. Remember, he's still Pinchas. Pinchas is not your everyday guy. This is still superannuated Pinchas who knew Moshe, you know, on a first name basis.
This is 300 years later, isn't it?
Yes.
At least, and also with Yaakov, with the Malach over there answering Lamazet Tishalishmi, don't some of the Mefreshim say that was the answer? Lamazet Tishalishmi is my name?
Possibly. I'd have to go back and look. It sounds vaguely familiar, but I'd have to go back and look. I would just shade this answer a little bit. And again, the Manoach fans can close their ears for this part. The Malach is not just highlighting, you don't know, what a Malach is like, you don't experience. The Malach is expressing disdain at being summoned back to talk with Manoach. And you saw that already, what we saw last time. He didn't go to Manoach. Manoach said, wait, I need more information, whatever it was that he wants. And he shows up to Hatzlaponi. He doesn't show up to Manoach. Manoach offers him a gift. Nah, I don't want your gift. Right? If you think of this, the story that this is like, in Tanakh, two come to mind for me. Who is it in Tanakh who is offered a gift and refuses it? Who is offered a gift?
Elisha by Naaman.
Well, Elisha by Naaman is more a statement of I don't want money for what I'm doing. Right? It seems to be more of a... maybe we could fit that in, but I'm not so sure.
Abraham
and Melech Sodom. He accepts Abimelech's gift. He accepts Paro's gift. He doesn't accept the gift of Melech Sodom. Dan, you were going to say?
It's the same thing, yeah.
Yeah. There's one.
Sorry.
And then Daniel and Belshazzar. Right? After Daniel interprets the writing on the wall, Belshazzar says, I want to give you all this stuff. And Daniel says, no thanks. And the image there is an image of disdain. Abraham is very happy to take money from Paro. But the king of Sodom? I don't want you being able to say you made me wealthy. You? You're beneath me. That's what he says to him. Belshazzar? Daniel was very happy to take stuff from Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar, though, he's beneath me. I'm not interested in anything from Belshazzar. The Malach is saying, I'm not interested in your gift. And he won't tell Manoach about Shimshon's ultimate mission. And he won't tell Manoach what his name is unless I take that view of the Malbim, that he is telling him his name. That's the, I feel like it's a message of disdain that's being expressed here. Last note on this goes back to our question about the Mishkan in Shiloh. So take a look at source number 7. This is the source that I told you I was going to bring. The Gemara in Zvachim. It's talking about, the last parak in Zvachim, the last chapter in Zvachim, speaks about the question of where you're allowed to bring a karban and when. And that's our source for knowing that in Shiloh, you were not allowed to bring a private karban. The Torah says, only bring your karban el ha-minucha ve-el ha-nachala. So the Gemara says, if minucha and nachala, minucha, resting place, nachala, portion, if minucha and nachala refer to Yerushalayim, then we're all good. If you say that. But in Shiloh, they were permitted to use a bama, a private altar. Then it says, Manoach took a young goat, we're good with that. But per the view that these are both Shiloh, that is talking about Shiloh, and you're not allowed to bring a karban during Shiloh on your own, private altars were prohibited, then what does it mean when it says Manoach took? How did he do it? Haras Shah Haisa. So as I said to Howie before, special dispensation. So again, I come back to the question, what is the goal of this Haras Shah? Why is this justified? The only thing I can suggest, based on what we've said so far, is that it is meant to impress Manoach. The goal here is simply to provide the Malach with an opportunity to impress Manoach by bringing down a fire to consume it, and then disappearing in the flame. The goal is that Manoach should come away from this understanding that he better follow what's been said for his son. That's the only explanation that I can offer.
Is it enough reason for Rasha if the Malach is visiting?
Why?
The Malach is visiting. This is not just not bringing a private korban or just for me to eat or.
I don't know. So yeah, but to break the rules? I mean, it's like the Malach needs it.
The rules are for people, not for Malach.
Well, this is Manoach who's the one who's putting it out there. I don't know. That's my only idea for why this Haras Shah is justified. Otherwise, I have no defense for bringing this this carbon. Let's take a fast look at the next pasuk, at pasuk Chaf Aleph, because I wanted to make sure to get to this point where we're told that Manoach. Right. The Malach does not come back again. And Manoach knew that this was a Malach. So the Radak says it's unclear what exactly is it that convinces Manoach. Either it's the Malach going up in the flame, or the fact that the Malach is no longer visible. That's the other possibility. But here again, Manoach fans, close your ears. Who was it who figured it out now that it wasn't, that it was a Malach? No, who was it who figured it out now?
Manoach.
Meaning, his wife already knew. If you take a look, if you flip the sheet into source number 8, Abarbanel writes, Az yada Manoach ki Malach Hashem hu, then Manoach knew it was a Malach. V'lo zachar ishto, it didn't mention his wife. Le'aid she'ishto kvar haisa margeshes behiyos a Malach. His wife already realized it's a Malach. K'mo she'amar b'rishona, like she said to him. U'mar'eyu k'mar'ey Malach Elokim, it looks like a Malach of God. Avo Manoach am ha'aretz haya. Manoach is in ha'aretz. Below here, Gishbo, he didn't realize Kiim Kasher Allah, B'lav HaMizbeach, V'ne'alam Me'inav. When it goes up in the fire and he can't see it anymore, he says, "Oh, right, Malach." That's the idea. And it goes even further. I'll take you one more source. If you just take a look at source, well, first look at Pasuk Chaf Beis, sentence 22. Well, you know what? 22 goes with 23. We're going to pick up with it next time. You can't really separate them. But it's more of the dialogue between Manoach and his wife about this being a Malach. And one more time that his wife shows who she is in this story. So we'll have to come back to that. But what we have at this stage is, I think, an important statement about the spirituality of people at that point. The Manoach is so thrown off, doesn't know what to do. The lack of clarity in this carbon/gift highlights the fact that he doesn't know, and maybe he's in fact trying to satisfy both sides with it. But by the end, he knows this is either Malach or Navi, dealing with this aloof response from either Malach or Navi, but he sees it goes up in the fire, he isn't visible anymore. Clearly this is something from God, and therefore we have to take it seriously. So next week, God willing, we will see the message of, oh no, we're going to die, and the beginning of Shimshon's career, which will necessitate a discussion next week about intermarriage and what the laws of intermarriage were in those days, because of course we're going to find Shimshon take up with a Plishti woman. The only one he's going to marry, by the way. He's got two or three of them, but this is the only one he's going to actually marry. It doesn't end well. But we'll talk about that, God willing, next week. Okay?